Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Let's turn to Zechariah, the chapter 14, for we haven't quite finished the study that we have been looking at. We're considering how that in the life of Solomon, there are likenesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have highlighted a number of these things. I'll not go back over them. But we have been thinking in recent assemblies of the likeness between the Lord Jesus when he comes again in glory and Solomon, in that both of them, at the beginning of their reign, in the case of Solomon, he was engaged in building a wonderful temple, and in the case of our Savior, when he comes again, he will engage in the building of a great temple. And we've gone over this a little, and in Zechariah, the chapter 14, let me just highlight again some verses that we were reading there. First of all, notice, and isn't this in keeping with the hymn that we have just sung, O Worship the King? In the verse 9 of Zechariah 14, we read, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. How wonderful to just contemplate that fact. It's distressing to the Christian to hear all the brands of religion that there are, and the claims that are made regarding these various religions, and the trend in these days to give equal respect to all these religions, and to all these gods. But for the Christian there's only one God. And praise God, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, there'll only be one. One recognized, one honored, one confessed. Now, when the Savior comes, as I say, it's clear from Scripture that one of the things he's going to be doing is the building of a temple and the ordering of worship in that temple. It clearly is inferred here in chapter 14. Look at the verse 16. Let's read there. Verse 16, And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That was one of the great functions of the temple in the old times, and it's clear that it's going to be one of the functions after the Lord returns. And it shall come to pass, or it shall be, that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall there be no rain. That's an evident token of God's displeasure. That's a judgment. The families of all the earth, if they don't worship the Lord and come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, then God's displeasure and God's judgment will be mounted against them. Now, boys and girls, I mentioned last time we were talking how that there are many who just don't like what is written here. And they would say, I don't believe that. Now, to say that about any portion of God's word is a most serious matter. It's a serious matter. To reject the simple and the clear statement of truth that is contained in God's word and attempt to say what I think God is saying is, and then going on to set down your notion, that's a serious matter. That's a serious matter. And this morning, as I was just meditating a little about this all, before I came down here to the assembly, I thought of a man who to a large degree pictures for us this attitude. You read about him in 2 Kings chapter 7, where Elisha has just made a wonderful prediction about the miraculous intervention of God in a most serious and distressing state of affairs in Samaria. The verse 1 of 2 Kings 7 reads, Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now that's a double emphasis. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. There was a famine on at this time, and people were giving a fortune for anything that even resembled food. And here is Elisha stating that 24 hours from when he spoke, there would be abundance. The finest of flour would be sold, and that at a most reasonable price. In response to that, which was a miraculous revelation, we read in verse 2, "Then a lord, on whose hand the king leaned," someone very close to the king, "answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" That's a mocking statement. He's saying, "You're not serious, Elisha. This could only come to pass if God made windows in heaven and let such a thing drop down out of heaven to us." Elisha's response indicates how wrong such an attitude manifested by this man is, and how grieving it is in the eyes of the Lord. And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And we'll not take time now, but if you go to the end of the chapter, you'll see that not only did the wonderful prediction of abundant food come to pass, but also the prediction of judgment on that man came to pass. Because in the sort of stampede that there was for the supply of food that was brought to Samaria, he was trampled. He was trampled. He saw it, but he never tasted it. And I think that you have manifested here not only the spirit of unbelief that sadly all too many manifest toward the revelations of God doing things that are unusual and way above anything that we may expect to take place. Unbelief regarding those revelations is very rife. And I say it's the same spirit that is manifested by some who come to the like of Zechariah 14 and read about temple worship on the earth when the Lord Jesus returns, and they say, "I don't believe that. I don't accept that." You're standing in the shoes of that man that we have just read about in 2 Kings. The shoes of unbelief and the rejection of God's word and the wrath that was manifested against him. I fear many good people endanger themselves and expose themselves to the same vexation from God that he experienced. Now, regarding this temple, you will find in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 46, many details regarding the temple that is to be built upon the earth. Wonderful prophecy there, and a laying out in great detail the structure of the temple, the appearance of the temple, the beauty of the temple, the functions of the temple. One of the things that's very obvious about the temple that Ezekiel prophesies will be built, and which I believe will be built in the days following the return of the Lord Jesus, and which will be used, as is stated here in Zechariah 14 and the verse 26, when all the nations of the earth will travel to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. One of the things about this temple that's revealed to us in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 46 is its size and the territories that surround it. It's absolutely massive, massive. And there are those who come and say, again, in the same spirit, "How can this be? There's not room in Jerusalem to build such a structure." We know that the Temple Mount at the moment just would not be in any way large enough for such a building to be built. How can this thing be? How often have even God's people, never mind the ungodly, but how often God's people have reacted to statements from the mouth of God by the words, "How can this thing be? How can this thing be?" Don't you think, for instance, when the Lord said, "I'll rain bread from heaven," don't you think there was any amount of people among Israelites that said, "How can that be? How can that be? Such a thing's unheard of." That's right, it's unheard of. But that doesn't mean it's impossible. Just this morning, as I read my chapter in Exodus, I read these words and I thought, well, this is a nice little word from the Lord suitable for today. Exodus chapter 34. And Moses has gone up into the mountain again. You remember what happened when he was in the mountain and the people turned aside and made an idol and worshipped the golden calf. And Moses came down and he broke the two tables of the law. Now he's gone back up again. God says, I'll give you two more copies of the same words. And he goes up into the mountain and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights with neither food nor drink. Do you believe that? Or do you say, how could that be? How could anybody live for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water? It could only happen if God miraculously sustained them. And that Christians accept. It's totally unnatural. It's unheard of. But it's not impossible. For with God all things are possible. But here's what God said to Moses. One of the things he said to Moses up on the mountain. We're reading in verse 10 of chapter 34 of Exodus. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all the people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. God says, I'm going to show things to my people that no one has ever seen the like of before. Not in all the earth, not among all the nations. And that's what God does. That's what God does. Now to get back to the question of the size of the temple that Ezekiel prophesied, how can it be built at Jerusalem if Jerusalem as we know it at the moment hasn't enough room to house it? Well, the answer is very simple, and it's found in the Bible. And it's because we read over these things and don't take note of them that we then stumble when these wonderful statements are uttered by the Lord. We're turning back to Zechariah. And in the opening verses of the chapter, verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Do you believe that? That's unusual. Oh, we know about earthquakes, but this is something even more wonderful than the earthquakes we have heard about and seen. The Mount of Olives. And I've stood on that mountain, and maybe some of you certainly have seen many pictures of it. The Mount of Olives is going to split in the middle. If you're standing in Jerusalem, looking toward the east, there's the Mount of Olives. And it's going to split, and it's going to divide and move. And there'll be a big, great valley in the middle. In other words, boys and girls, there are going to be geological changes to the surface of this earth, the like of which we can't even begin to imagine. Now, it's not so surprising. It happened before in the days of Noah. The earth that Noah stepped from into the ark was very different from the earth that he stepped out of the ark onto after the flood. Very different. There were geological upheavals during the flood that men still don't understand. Breaking up of the fountains of the great deep and all that water being poured upon the earth. It's all part of a great, can I say, reshaping of the surface of the earth that took place back then. And it is a picture of what's going to happen to the earth when Jesus comes again. So that the earth in and around Jerusalem, it's going to be very different. It's going to be very different. And there'll be no problem in and around the location of Jerusalem placing the edifice that Ezekiel prophesies of, large and extensive as it is. Two verses, and then I'm finished here. with this particular subject. We'll go to a passage that we have often looked at, and I hope you often will look at. It's in Isaiah, and it's the second chapter. Isaiah and the chapter 2. And this is a chapter, the prophecy of Isaiah regarding the last days. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And, oh, please always notice how it's introduced to us. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. And that is not just a reference to the importance of the mountain, that is going to be more important than other mountains. It's going to be exalted in that sense, but it means more than that. We're back to that geological change that I mentioned. The geology, the appearance of Israel, I have no doubt, will be wonderfully and greatly altered in the days following the Savior's return. Turn to Hebrews, the chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Do you remember what the Savior says will happen when he comes? The signs that will indicate his approach? You know, it's referred to at the very beginning of this book where the Lord says, verse 12 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. What? The earth, the heavens, as is stated in verse 10. Let me read the whole of it. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. There's changes coming. Changes of such a nature and to such a degree we can't even begin to think what it will be like. And as we just read in chapter 12 and the verse 26, God has promised, yet once again, or once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And when the Savior comes again, he says, the stars will be shaken, and they'll fall like figs from a fig tree. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. That's just beyond our imagination. And we're not to say of these verses, I don't believe that. How could that be? That's what the natural man may say. But not those who love the Lord and believe that nothing is impossible with him. There's going to be changes on the earth, and he's going to fashion the earth to suit his purpose and cause during his 1,000-year reign, and changes will take place in and around the vicinity of Jerusalem today in order to make room for this great temple that the Lord's going to build, and to which the nations of the earth will come to worship the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And it doesn't matter what our puny little pea brains say. What God says will take place. Now, we have one other likeness that we want to look at. Not now, but it'll be next Thursday, actually, for I'll be away for a few days. And that will be the fact that during the reign of Solomon, people came to hear his wisdom, to listen to his words, and to marvel at how wise God made him. That's a picture of what will happen when Jesus comes again. But we'll look at that next week in the will of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank thee for the wonderful things that are revealed in the Bible, and we pray that you will give us believing hearts. O God, save us from unbelief. Save us from sharing in the views of the ungodly and wicked men who reject what God says. But help us, Lord, to say like that man of old, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Bless the boys and the girls, how good it is to have this opportunity of telling them of the words of God. Seal them in their hearts, I pray. And any who are not saved, may they be struck by their need of Christ and how unprepared they are for these things that we read about in the Bible. Save them, I pray. Bless the school today, its staff, its pupils, the parents and homes of the children. And those who need your healing touch, we commit them afresh to thee in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.